Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You now, hungry and expectant to be fed, and we pray, O Lord, that You would do so through the truth of Your Word and in the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, we'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue through the rest of the chapter. Exodus chapter 28. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, for your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, the fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together, and the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall make two onyx stones, and engrave them on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone. Like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold, like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. You shall make the breastplate of judgment. Artistically woven, according to the workmanship of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width, and you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be of sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings, and the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings, and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold, and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod, and 2 other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the 2 shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings and to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart, when he goes into the holy place, as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for its head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold, and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. So it shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread, and you shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons, that when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come now to the clothes that the priests were supposed to wear, and specifically that of the high priest. And remember, as we've gone through all the instructions regarding the tabernacle, this was all to communicate that God was with his people. And exactly how was God with his people, and also how his people, who were sinful, could be in his presence. So that is what all of this has been communicating to us, and we see that here also with the clothes of the high priest. The high priest and all the priests' clothes that they wore were to communicate those very same truths. But of course, as we see, there is more being communicated to us in this chapter that fills out for us the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is by him and him alone that we can dwell in the presence of God and be recipients of love, grace, and mercy. The first thing that we find in our passage about the clothes that the high priest in particular was to wear was the linen ephod. So first off, what is an ephod? Because we don't have a piece of clothing like that today. At least I don't think so. But what is an ephod? So an ephod was essentially like an apron. It was a garment that went over the pants, over the tunic, and over the robe. This is the outermost piece of clothing that the priest would wear. And this ephod was made out of four different colors of and kinds of thread. Remember before, when we were looking at the innermost layer of the tabernacle, and as we were looking at the tapestries and the gates of the outer courtyard, there were three kinds of thread used. But now we have four. Well, let's go through the three that we know really well, and then we'll get to the fourth one. So remember, blue represents the transcendence of God. He is far above us. He dwells above the sky. And the significance of blue being used in the tabernacle and with the priest is that the God who is far above us has come down to meet with us. He is with us. Purple represents God's royal sovereign power. And the fact that purple is used in the tabernacle and is used in this garment, this ephod of the priest, was to remind the people that God was with them in his sovereign power to care for them, to protect them, and to keep them from all their enemies. And then, of course, scarlet or crimson represents the blood of the sacrifice, ultimately of Jesus, reminding his people that the blood of Christ is how God dwells with them, how it's possible that God can dwell with them, and that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, which all the sacrifices of the tabernacle pointed forward to, God dwells with his people in covenant, faithful love, grace, and mercy. But now we have a fourth thread that is introduced, that is used in this linen ephod. Gold. Golden thread. Now why was this to be used in the ephod that the priest wore? Well, children, when you think of gold, what words come to your mind? And maybe when you think of gold, you maybe think of the color yellow. That comes to mind. But what about some other words that we would use to describe gold? Shiny, right? It's reflective. And this is the point of the golden thread, that the light of the sun, the light of the lampstand, and the pillar of fire by night, that light was to shimmer off of the high priest. He was to reflect that light out. It's a similar idea to when Moses is in the presence of the Lord. And remember, when he comes back, his face is radiating. The light of God is reflecting it back. And it's so bright that the people say, you have to put a veil over your face because we can't stand to be in your presence because it's too bright for us. Well, the high priest was to be the person who was reflecting the glory of God to his people. There was glory and beauty associated with the high priest and what he wore because of what the high priest represented. The point of all these four threads being used in the ephod was to remind the people that God was with them, and he was with them in his glorious presence. And it was also a foreshadowing that the glorious, transcendent, royal and sovereign, loving, gracious, and merciful presence of God was going to be forever present with his people in a human being. That's the important addition of the high priest wearing these colors. God is saying, there will come one in which my presence will dwell and will dwell among you as a human being. This reminds us, of course, of how our God dwells with us in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what Christ showed us precisely with those four different colored threads symbolized. The God of all the universe has come down to us and has dwelt among us. That's amazing. And that when we go to heaven, we will see still God in the flesh. Glorified, yes, but God still as a human being. So much so that the Apostle Paul says that when we see the face of Jesus, we see the face of God. And there will be no veil. The purple that the Lord Jesus is right now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and He is reigning and ruling over all things to care for us and bless us. And He does so not only as God of all the universe, but also as one of us. And of course, crimson. That when we behold our Lord Jesus, we will see the holes in His hands and His feet and His side. He died for us. He paid the penalty. So that we could dwell with God in perfect love forever and ever. And then finally, gold. When you think of what the New Jerusalem is described as, and God's presence within the New Jerusalem, glorious is one of the words that we would have to use. There's not even a need for a sun, because the light of Christ illuminates the whole thing. It's glorious to behold. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we go on trips and we are far away from, or people move away, loved ones move away. People that we really love and we really care about. And what do we look forward to seeing once again? Their face. We look forward to seeing them again. Because when we look at them, when we look at their face, we are reminded of who they are, what they've done for us, and how much we love them. And it is the same with our God. And when we look at the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is why His face to us is glorious. Because we know who He is. And we know what He has done for us. The next thing, the next piece of clothing that is described for us in detail is the breastplate. Though there are a few other pieces of jewelry that one will get to a little bit just to help us understand the breastplate as well. But you see this description in verses 9 through 30. Of this breastplate and the stones attached to it, and also, but before we get there, the stones on the shoulders of the priests, the onyx stones. And there was one stone on each shoulder, and there were six tribes inscribed on each stone, and they were in order of their birth, and that's important because that'll help us understand the breastplate as well. The idea there is that the priest is the one who was to bring the people to the Lord. He is the one that literally is carrying, he is bearing the people up to the Lord. Every priest, of course, would do this, but it is, as we think about this, and as everything that is going on in the tabernacle, this is all foreshadowing what Christ would do for us. That he is the one that bears us up to God. He carries us there. It's a beautiful picture, children, when you think of the Tower of Babel. Here are these people. We're going to build our own way to God. We're going to build our own way to heaven. We'll make it there by our own power, our own strength. And we kind of chuckle because how silly is that? We're not going to get too far. And, of course, they don't. But what an amazing thing it is to know that Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the one that bears us up to God. He is the one that carries us there. That is a continual reminder for us of who our Jesus is. And now we get to the breastplate itself. The breastplate was made out of the same linen thread as the ephod. It was used to hold the 12 stones of the tribes of Israel. And each stone represented a tribe of Israel and had their names inscribed on it. And it's assumed from the language that we find here that the order of the stones corresponded to the birth order of the 12 tribes of Jacob, or 12 sons of Jacob, from which the 12 tribes come from. This was again to show that the high priest represented the people before God and brought them into God's presence. But now an important detail is included for us in verse 29. And it is that Aaron and all future high priests were to wear the breastplate over his heart. The people of Israel were supposed to be on the heart of the high priest. The high priest was to love the people of God and lovingly bring them into the presence of God. And we read also that this was to be a memorial before the Lord continually. Now why would the Lord need a memorial? Does the Lord ever forget anything? No, of course not. But the fact that it is the high priest who is bringing the people before God as the one who would offer the sacrifices of atonement for the people, it was to be a continual reality between God and his people. That the priest was always bringing the people before God as the one who had offered the sacrifice for them, who loved and cared for them. And that is how he was bringing the people to the Lord. Christ is the one that carries us in his heart and brings us to the Father as the one who paid for our sins. And thus, forever and always, the way that we come to the Father is by being borne up and carried up by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that does it. And that's a beautiful picture, to know that we are on the heart of Jesus. And that's how he brings us. He cares for us. And he brings us to the Father, washed in the blood of his own sacrifice. We can't grasp that. We can't grasp that. To know that Jesus gave his life. He suffered for all the sins that we have done, not just against anybody, but against him. We sinned against him, and he paid the consequence for every single one of those things we have done, in thought, word, and deed. He paid for it all. The sins that we did unintentionally, the sins that we did intentionally, and the sins that we didn't even know we did, Christ paid for them all. And he doesn't bring us to the Father, well, you know, here are these people that I died for, you know. I mean, that would be the way we would do it, if we did it at all, right? We would do that. That's the way we bring it when we help somebody else that's really hurt us. Think about that. You are helping somebody, and they just, let's say you gave them some money, you loaned them some money to help them out of a tough spot, and they just squandered it all. How would you respond in helping that person again? Would you say, oh yes, I would lovingly help you again? That wouldn't be what we would do. Not naturally, anyway. And yet, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us everything. Saves us from ourselves entirely and brings us lovingly, perfectly lovingly into the presence of his Father. To put it in a little more blunt terms, but the way that the Bible describes it, imagine husbands, your wife cheated on you, or someone you are engaged to cheated on you, and then you brought them to your parents. Probably feel ashamed. Probably feel like, ooh, what do I do with this person now? We are guilty of spiritual adultery. That's what the whole book of Hosea is about. And yet the Lord Jesus is not ashamed of us, as the author of Hebrews says. He instead brings us with joy and love in his heart as his bride to his Father. These are the pictures of Scripture. These are things that are, as we think about this, like, how can this be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? How can this be? These are things too wonderful for me. And yet this is how our God loves us. This is how our Lord Jesus brings us. Because he has the power to take us who are spiritual adulterers and wash us white as snow, so that we are presented faultless before the throne. These are amazing truths and things that we should never be bored with for a moment, but in constant awe of. The last detail that we have about the breastplate is that it would contain the Urim and the Thummim. Those are fun words to say, aren't they? Urim and Thummim. But our best, we don't really know what they are. It's hard to know. But our best educated guess, and it is a pretty good educated guess, is that these were two rocks with different signs to them, or colors, or writings on them, and one that one could use to sort of cast as like dice. The use of the Urim and the Thummim, as far as we can tell, was like casting lots, with divine permission, of course, and promise to work through them. We know from other parts of Scripture that the Urim and the Thummim were used, and that they were used in a way of determining the will of God for His people. That is what we do know. But as far as how it actually happened, that is unknown. That's unclear. But if we needed to know that, the Lord would have told us explicitly. So we don't need to know it. But what we do know is that these stones were used as a way of understanding, knowing what the will of God was for His people. Urim literally means lights, and Thummim means perfections. And so while we don't know exactly how these things work, we do know what they symbolize. And that is that the high priest was to lead his people continually in truth and in righteousness. And this, of course, is what our Lord Jesus does for us every day. He leads us in the truth, because that is what He is. And He leads us in righteousness. The last two major things that we have time to look at is what the high priest was to wear, the robe and the crown. Briefly, though, there was to be pants. They didn't normally wear pants in those days, but the high priest and the priests were supposed to wear pants because they climbed up to the altar or walked in the presence of God, there was to be no nakedness in His presence. But that's a little thing. We have some bigger fish to fry, if you will, when we look at the robe and the crown. The robe, which was to go over the tunic but under the ephod, was to be made of all blue. This robe was to be all blue because the priest was not only to be the representative of God's people, but also the representative of God to the people. The presence of the high priest among the people was to be seen as the one who came in the name of the Lord. And that's why you also have on the hem of the robe the three colors of blue, purple, and crimson, and also the golden bells and the pomegranates, that by the sound of the bells, the one would know that the high priest is coming. The one who represents God is coming. Related to this, and we don't have a lot of time to get into this right now, but related to this, that's why the Reformers made a very clear distinction about the pastor. The pastor is a representative, an ambassador of Christ. But of course, we don't want to go down the Roman Catholic trail of thinking that the priest, the bishop, or the pope, or the saints are sort of like intermediaries. You've got to go through them in order to get to God. We don't want to do that. But we understand that the pastor is to represent God to the people, and that he is to bring the people to God in prayer and by the preaching and teaching of the Word. And so that is an important thing for us to remember, especially in our day and age. Because in our times, we've so denigrated the office of pastor that we forget that what the calling of the pastor is divinely appointed, and it is sacred. It is sacred. How you view the office of pastor is directly related to how you view Scripture itself. It's not a one-for-one, but there is a relation there. The Apostle Paul, when he defends his apostleship in Galatians 1 and 2, and in to the Corinthians as well, Paul is defending his apostleship. Not because he cares so much about being respected and treated well among the people. He doesn't really care about himself. What he cares about is that people respect him, because he understands that if the people do not respect him in the office that he holds, they will not respect the message that he brings. And so there is an important relationship there. Now I'll say this, so that way you understand what the attitude of every pastor should be. A low view of himself, a high view of his calling. I hope that makes sense. He has a low view, a pastor should have a low view of himself. He should understand his own weaknesses, his own failings, his own shortcomings, and his own inadequacy to hold such an office. But he should also have a high view of the calling that God has given to him, and seek to fulfill it to the best of his ability by God's grace. Okay, last thing, quickly now, the crown. This is a beautiful thing. The crown is a turban with a cord around it that holds on it a golden plate that says holiness to the Lord. Now you may be wondering why I call it a crown. It's because other places in Scripture, it is all the whole thing is called a crown. And so what's so amazing about this crown is that in verse 38 we read, "It shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be on his forehead, that they may be accepted by the Lord." What does that mean? It means that the high priest was to wear this crown on his head in order that as he offered the sacrifices and brought those sacrifices before the Lord and offered them up, the Lord would look on his servant, the high priest, and accept the sacrifices for the sake of the priest. Now, of course, that was all just symbolism in the Old Testament. But that is what Christ does for us. That even our gifts to the Lord, what we give to him, he receives them. They're acceptable to him. How is that possible? If everything that we do is tainted with sin, how is that possible? Because it's all sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because we always go in him and through him to the Father that what we do for him, what we do in worship to him, is acceptable to our God. And so as we sing God's praises, we know that he hears us and that he is truly worshipped. By the songs that we sing, and by the words of our mouths, and by the actions that we do in worship to him, because it has all been sanctified by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think upon the greatness with which we have been brought into the presence of God, and as we think upon the nearness that we have with our God for who he is and what he's done for us, let us, brothers and sisters, forever praise his name and join with all the angels and heavenly hosts and all the saints before us, currently on this earth with us, and those who are yet to come. Let us join that chorus of praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful ways in which you dwell within us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our perfect high priest, that you are the one who is our mediator, and that you are our perfect mediator. We could not think or comprehend or imagine a greater mediator for us, for you are the God-man, and you are the one who has brought us graciously and lovingly into the presence of your Heavenly Father, into the presence of our Heavenly Father. O Lord, we pray that today you would receive our worship for the sake of Christ, and that you would be glorified. And O Lord, we pray that you would help us to see a little better of the grace and love you've given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.